As by way of introduction tonight, this is an illustration that Jennifer Kennedy Ding used that in one of her books that helped me. And if I were to ask you to what your definition of light would be, you would say probably we would come to the conclusion that light is something that I can see. If I can see it, then it's light. If I can't see it, then it's not light. When in reality, we know, if you know anything a little bit about science, you know that would fall short of the truth. It would be false. It would be a lie. Because light includes power that I can see with my eyes, but it also includes light that I can't see, like X-rays, infrared rays, ultraviolet rays, cosmic rays, and gamma rays. But I can't see them. And on the light spectrum, as you see, less than 1% of light is what you and I see with our physical eyes. So in all of that blackness, just that thin line in the middle of those colors is visible light. That light is actually waves, and those are all of the light waves that we can't see. So it would not be true to say that light is something that I can see with my physical eyes. That would be less than 1%. Now, in that less than 1%, we're able to see a lot. We're able to see all these colors. And the truth is that if all of those rays up there, light rays, were illuminated, we would never have any nighttime. And to introduce this passage tonight, when Jesus said that I am the light of the world, on the spectrum of spiritual reality, that it includes things that I cannot see, but truth is also made up of what I can, but also more of what I can't see. That truth includes the circumstances of our life and what I am observing with my physical eyes in the material world, but it also includes, right, a sovereign God and His promises, the lordship and the authority of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, angel armies, demon armies, Satan himself. What I can observe materially, listen, is just a tiny portion on the continuum of truth and reality, just like it is with physical light. In life with Christ, circumstances never fully define reality or truth. And the scripture tells us we are to learn as Christians to base our decisions in life not on circumstances, but on what God is doing in the spiritual realm. What I observe in the physical, listen, is not truth. Truth, the scripture tells us, disregards appearances. It's an optical illusion. For instance, if all I know about God is what I see with my physical eyes or see in the material world, then it looks like God is not in control, doesn't it? It can look like God doesn't love me. It can look like things are not working out for my good. But the fact of the matter, the scripture tells us we are to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And tonight I want us to think about it. We would no more just, if we were making a business decision, we would no more make our business decisions or any other decisions of our lives on that tiny little slither of truth, would we? We would go out and we would fact find and we would want the whole truth. And in the same way, listen, the Bible tells us moment by moment, you and I are making spiritual and moral decision. You made a spiritual decision to come here tonight. You made a decision based on spiritual reality to come here tonight. Moment by moment, we're making spiritual, truthful decisions, and the scripture tells us the only way to make those and make those right and make those in a way so that we can experience God's blessing is to make decisions based on truth, on God's truth. Make those decisions based on Jesus. And I believe this is what Jesus means when he tells us in chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me is not walking in darkness. We're walking in truth, the whole truth. The truth that we cannot see and observe with our physical eyes and just in this material world. But listen, the scripture tells us, though, is really the true reality. This, the physical realm, is just the facade. The reality is the one that we can't see. So what we remember from last week was that Jesus was teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles, and one of the things that was included in this feast were these humongous candelabras in the middle of the temple. Some say that they were some 75 feet high, and that they would be lit or lighted, whatever the right word is, at night. And the light from them would be so brilliant. And if you know about the temple, it actually sat on a hill. And it looked, some people say it looked like a diamond up on top of the hill in Jerusalem. And these lights would illumine all of Jerusalem. The picture of what Jesus did, has done, and is willing to do in our lives when we choose to follow him. That he illumines truth to us, real truth. The truth about ourselves, the truth about our circumstances, the truth about God, the truth about heaven, the truth about what's on the other side, the truth about the spiritual realm. And that is how you and I are to walk and live our lives. Jesus is the light of the world. Are you walking in the light? Have you learned to take the scripture, take the truths, take the principles, take the mandates, take the directives, and apply them to your lives and learn to go through your day and apply them to the circumstances of your life so that we're not basing them on just a little slither of truth, a little slither of what we can see. We wouldn't make decisions about anything else in life like that. We want the whole ball of wax. And that's what the scripture, that's what Jesus gives us. And we're going to look at three truths tonight. Number one, that he reveals to us in this passage, that we can be forgiven no matter what we've done, no matter what the circumstances tell us, no matter how bad we've been, no matter how awful we are, we can be forgiven. We are to follow him, and we can follow him. And lastly, we are to be set free. We have been set free through God's truth. So in chapter 8, verse 2, at dawn, Jesus again appeared in the temple courts where all the people gathered around them, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women, and we know Leviticus says both were to be stoned, the man and the woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing them. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. The first thing that we see for us to be forgiven is that we have to be willing to admit our guilt. And this was the problem with the Pharisees. They were unwilling to admit their guilt. What they wanted was for God to receive what they did for him. And he said, "No, to be forgiven, you've got to be willing to receive what I have done for you." The Pharisees were unwilling to take responsibility for their sin of hypocrisy. In chapter 7, verse 19, Jesus had told them, you don't keep the law. They didn't keep the law. And in fact, here, you can't even believe it, that they were sitting in judgment of the law itself, unwilling to do what the law said to do, sitting in judgment of God himself. You can't believe that when they can't, can you? You can hardly take it in that they use this question as a trap for God himself, and that all, and that Jesus just bent down and began to write on the ground. How did he restrain himself? How did he hold himself back from at that moment just calling down judgment on them and sending them to hell? We see his graciousness, we see God's compassion, we see his willingness to offer salvation and to offer forgiveness to anyone who will come to him. During this whole encounter, at any moment, the Pharisees could have turned to him, gotten down on their knees, and received his forgiveness, but they were unwilling to do it. They were guilty of hypocrisy. The woman was guilty of adultery. And they used this to trap him. That they knew if he said, let her go, he was an enemy of the law. If he said, stone her, he was an enemy of sinners. For us to be forgiven, we have to admit that we can't do anything to earn our way to God. We can't justify ourselves. That we have sinned, it's inexcusable, it's unthinkable. And we're guilty before him. They were unwilling to do it. And secondly, we have to be willing to receive God's grace. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. What do we see? Well, we see the evidence of his grace that he didn't judge them right then. Can you imagine sitting in judgment of God? But yet we've got people all over in churches sitting in judgment of God's word, don't we? Wanting to scrutinize it, wanting to analyze it, wanting to tear it down, wanting to question it, wanting to find loopholes in it. James says you're sitting in judgment of the law. And then one day, God in his grace just began to reveal to us, wait a minute, I'm not sitting in judgment of this. I'm not reading this. This is judging me. This word is reading me. Lord, I'm a sinner. Maybe one of the reasons he was writing on the ground was giving them time to repent, giving them time to come to him, giving them time to fall on their knees before him and say, Lord, we are sinners. We are guilty. We're worse than she is. You know, the problem with this, isn't it, for me at least, is I see myself way too much in these Pharisees, always way too willing to pick up a stone and throw it at somebody else sometimes, aren't we? Too easy to do. We see the evidence of his grace, and then we see the effect of his grace. There was no need for argument. There was nothing else that needed to be said. We don't know what he was writing. We can speculate. Some people think he may have been writing the Ten Commandments. Others may speculate maybe he was writing their sins on there. We don't know. But whatever it was, we see his grace and his patience and that he didn't call down judgment on them right then and there. But he gave them time to repent. And the only one who stood there with him when it was all said and done was this woman. And she could have fled too, couldn't she? You know something? Religion is a cruel taskmaster, isn't it? This is their evidence of what religion does. Do what you must do for God. And it's never good enough. Religion is cruel because the devil is cruel. He's humiliating. He's insulting, he's condemning, all of this, the voice of the devil. But God is gracious and he's patient, waiting for people to turn to him. He gave them time to let the truth sink in, and the woman was the only one around to receive forgiveness. She stood there and received his forgiveness. Jesus, straightening up, asked her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now go and leave your life of sin. Let me ask you, what sin are you being condemned? Do you believe he's the source of true blessing? And that he's forgiven you? We must be convinced this is the best way to live. That Jesus was the one who went through the cross. He was going to bear her sin in his body on the tree, pay for it with his shed blood and his broken body. The only way he could turn to her and say, go, you're set free. You're no longer in debt. I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to pay for it with my body, with my life. I'm going to lay my life down. And when you believe that, when you put your faith in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, then you and I are set free. And we can walk away just like she did, owing nothing. And the interesting thing is grace, you see, true grace, God's grace, motivates us not to sin anymore, not to want to sin more. Or who are you condemning? The Pharisee in us loves. There's something in us that loves to talk and point out the sin in someone else. He had the strongest words of condemnation, if you look in Scripture. He had the strongest words of condemnation for the Pharisees. Jesus is the light of the world. And the truth we can't see is that we have a God who has forgiven us through Jesus. And we can be forgiven. Secondly, we are to follow him. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We have the whole truth, the whole eternal, unseen, wonderful, heavenly, eternal truth. We are to follow him. And listen, the wonderful thing about him is that he's willing to lead us. Did you know that? Have you forgotten that? Whatever you and I are going through tonight and today, he is willing to lead us. And it doesn't mean we're going to understand everything and we're going to have all of his knowledge and see everything he sees and know everything he needs. But what we can trust him is that he's going to lead us through. And listen, he has never lost. He has never been defeated. He has never led anyone in the wrong way, ever. You won't find that in all of Scripture. He's always going to lead us the right way, but we've got to be willing to listen to him. Look, here's the amazing thing. Look in verse number 12. When Jesus spoke to the people. Look in number 14. Jesus answered. And again in number 19. You do not know me or my Father. Jesus replied. It's just unbelievable, isn't it, that he was willing to talk and to have a conversation and to engage with them. And listen, in the same way today, he's willing to engage with us. In the same way that he did the Samaritan woman, in the same way he did with Nicodemus, in the same way he did with the invalid by the pool of Siloam, in the same way he did at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. He is a God who is so relational and is willing to have a conversation with us. And we can ask questions and he will answer, and he's patient with us. But you and I have got to be willing to listen to us. And we've got to be willing to practice seeing all of life in relationship to him. We don't have to understand everything about our circumstances to understand if I follow him, he's going to see me through. Do you make time to listen to him? You make time in your life to listen to him. And I'm not talking about just the Saturday night special trying to get through your lesson. I'm talking about really listening to him, opening up the Scripture quietly. Mind stayed on him. And when was the last time you really heard him speak to you through the Scriptures? Did you know he's willing? Did you know this is a living word? God's always speaking through this. Every time we open it, God is speaking. Now, whether we hear it all the time, that's another question. But he's always speaking, always willing to engage in conversation, always willing to help us, to see us through.
Not only does following him involve listening to him, but it involves learning from him. And in verse number 20, once more Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, but you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And up in verse number 20, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. He was teaching. Verse number 27, but they didn't understand he was telling them about his Father. He came from the Father and was going back from the Father. We can hear from heaven. You ever heard anybody say that they've heard from heaven and they heard God speak? We don't really know whether they do or not. You know, we're kind of skeptical. But listen to me. You and I can know, we can trust when we come to his word that he's willing to speak to us. You and I can hear from heaven. And I know we spend a lot of time trying to hear from other people and trying to learn from other people and wondering if they're telling us the truth. We can hear from heaven. That's why he came down. That guarantee, his presence on earth guarantees us that he's willing to teach us about life, willing to teach us about marriage, how to be married, how to do it successfully, how to do it rightly, how to do it faithfully. Probably is the more correct way to say it. He's willing to teach us about how to raise our children. He's willing to teach us about everything. You know, I was the, honestly, Donnie doesn't like for me to say this, but I was probably one of the worst mothers in the world. Nothing in life qualified me for being a mother. I wasn't consistent. I wasn't good at creative stuff. I wasn't good at academics. By the time they got in the fourth grade, I couldn't even help them with their spelling words hardly anymore. I was real undisciplined. I don't know how they were potty trained. Till this day, I couldn't tell. Honestly, you know, we've got seven grandchildren expecting our eighth. Our daughter Catherine just had twins. I've been up to visit her. She'll ask me questions. Mom, what did you do about this? What did you do about that? I said, honestly, I have no idea. That's what I've said to him. Don't ask me. I was doing the same thing. You're trying to figure it out. But I knew how to pray. I knew how to pray. And I knew how to get on my knees and pray, crawling around their rooms at night, crawling up and down the halls, and begging God to work in their hearts. And I'm going to tell you something. God can move and God can work in a person like that, who's just willing to listen to him and allow him to teach you. He's willing to teach. Are you willing to listen to him? Willing to be taught by him? That's what it means to follow him. Willing to listen to him. Willing to learn from it. And listen, just willing to love him. In verses 21 through 30, you almost see him begging and pleading to them. He said, I'm going away, you'll look for me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Where I go, you cannot come. You are from this world, you are from below, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. What was he doing? He was pleading with them. Believe in me. Believe that I am who I say I am. I've given you every reason to believe. It was almost a pleading, just love me and love the Father. Why? Because the Father has loved you and he sent me to tell you that he loves you. Jesus was the God incarnate. He was validated by who he was. Verse number 24, who are you, they ask. Just what I have been claiming all along, Jesus replied. They should have known. They had 1,500 years of visual temple worship and sacrifice and the Levitical system of priesthood. They should have known. This is the promised Messiah. There was no excuse for them not knowing who he was. He was validated at his birth. He was validated in Bethlehem by the angels. He was validated by the wise men. They came and said, "Where is his star? We've seen it in the east. Listen, all of truth is going to lead you to Jesus. All of the scripture is going to lead you to Jesus." He told them, "You diligently study the scripture. You don't even see they're speaking about me." We can come to Bible study, can't we? We can talk theology. We can read all the theological books and not know Jesus. He was validated by the wise men. He was validated by the shepherds. He was validated by the angels. When the night sky opened up and the whole host of heavenly angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." He was validated by Mary. He was validated by Simeon and Anna in the temple when Simeon said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He was validated by John the Baptist. He was validated by his works. He was validated by his words. He was validated at the tomb of Lazarus when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and out walked a dead man who had been dead for 4 days. He was validated and vindicated when he went to the grave, was buried for 3 days, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sent his Holy Spirit into the world. And they still said, "Who are you?" What's the point here? The point here, Christians, has he not given us every single reason to follow him? Every single reason in this circumstance, in this situation, in this conversation, in every area of my life, has he not given us every single thing we need to follow him and to commit our lives to him? We can trust him. And if we don't, willful rejection becomes judicial rejection. And God will confirm men in their own stubbornness. And that's why he said, "You'll die in your sins if you don't believe in me." Because he's from above, and he's the only one who can take us safely there. The only one who can take us there is the one who came from there. How good of God. Isn't it? How good of God. "Lord, how can we get to heaven?" And what did he say? "I'll come and get you." He said, "I'll come and get you, and I'll take you there." Born in Bethlehem to be like us, so you and I could be born again to be like him. He says, "Follow me, and I'll take you all the way there." And if we can trust him with that, can't we trust him with every other area of our lives? And has he given us any reason, you tell me, why I can't trust him with the circumstances in my life right now? No, he's given us everything. And he'll never lead us the wrong way. We need his light. We need his life. We need him. Lastly, not only are we to follow, we're set free. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Verse number 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." How are we set free? What are we set free from? We're set free from the power of sin. We're set free from ourselves. We're set free not to be ourselves. Praise God, we're set free not to be ourselves, aren't we? He said, "If you hold to my teaching," did you know that God's word determines world events? His word has fixed the destiny of the world, of all creation, and it's fixed the destiny of our lives. Our circumstances, remember, never fully define reality or truth. Listen to what he told Jeremiah. "I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build and to plant. I have made you, Jeremiah, a fortified city, iron pillar, and a bronze wall to can stand against the whole land, against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but not overcome you, for I am with you." That is a person with God's word in their mouth, with God's word in their heart, and God's word in their mouth. The whole land, he said, will not be able to stand against you. And listen to what they said. You can't believe it, can you? They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants And we have never been a slave to anyone. How can you say we will be set free? And isn't it interesting, but does that remind us to people today? Their whole history had been a history of slavery. They were 400 years slaves down in Egypt. They were slaves down in Babylon. Even at this point, they were under the slavery of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire destroyed the city in 70 AD, and the ones that they didn't kill, the Jews were taken off into slavery all over the world, didn't come back until after World War II. Their whole history had been one of slavery. And there they were saying, we are not a slave to anyone, but doesn't that typify people today? What do you mean? I'm not in slavery. Well, look at me. I'm free. I can do anything I want. But listen to these statistics. Depression in the United States affects over 18 million adults. According to 2013, the Centers of Disease Control statistics, in the workplace, it causes 490 million disability days from work each year. It takes an economic toll of over $100 billion each year in business. 21 million Americans struggle with substance addiction, more than the number of people who have all the cancers combined in the United States. Drug addiction and alcohol and other addictions cost American society more than $740 billion annually in productivity, healthcare, and crime-related costs. The Centers of Disease Control estimate 20 million new sexually transmitted diseases occur every year, and they are increasing every single year. In 2016 marked the fourth year in a row that STDs increased steeply in the U.S. The National Eating Disorder Association reports 30 million Americans suffer from eating disorder. And then maybe the worst one of all, there's a system, an article that says the system that eats us from the inside out, and that's the disease of materialism. Psychologists tell us buying more stuff is socially and self-destructive. Study after study shows no correlation between wealth and happiness. It's not having wealth, it's not having money, it's the need to have stuff and more stuff that's so destructive. But yet people all over tell you we're not in bondage. We don't need to be set free. People all over the pews saying, give me time and I'll work my way out of this. I'm not in bondage. Well, we've never been a slave to anybody. Not seeing life as it really is it? Freedom comes from possessing God's word. Freedom comes from practicing his word. In verses 37 through 47, verse number 41, Jesus said, you do the deeds of your father. They said, we're not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. We first have to practice his word and attitude. In verse number 37, he said, my word has no place in you. His word has to have a place to us in our attitude and then in our actions. It proves we belong to his family, to God's family. In verse number 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he who sent me. The devil is a murderer. He wanted to kill God. They were acting like him, he tells them in verse number 44. He's a liar. He's a con man. He's a deceiver. He's a trickster. He misleads. He's cruel. He enslaves. He's called the prince of demons, the ruler of darkness, the accuser of the brethren, the evil one. He masquerades as an angel of light, an ancient serpent. You know his language? Do you recognize his language when he speaks to you? You need a course in truth 101 so you recognize his language. He's the one who wants to causes you to doubt God's goodness. He's about condemnation, about accusation. He's all about what you owe, you owe, you owe. Do you know the difference in his lies and God's truth? What we've been set free from? And what we've been set free for, he doesn't want you set free. He's a cruel taskmaster. He wants to keep you in bondage. The truth of God sets us free. Free from what? I'm free from condemnation, for there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I've been set free from doubt, for God hath given to every man the measure of faith. I'm free from want, for my God shall supply all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I'm free from bondage, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I'm free from a low self-esteem, for he has raised me up, and he has seated me in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I'm free from anxiety, for I am to cast my care upon him. I'm free from defeat, for I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm free from weakness, for the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I'm free from fear, for greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I'm free from ignorance, for Christ has become for me the wisdom from God. Have you written ever your own declaration of independence? Independence from the devil and his lies? And just taken it out and looked at it and lived in it? All of the things God has set me free from and all of the things he set me free for, it comes from practicing his word and living that out. We've been set free. Freedom comes from possessing, holding to his word, practicing his word. And lastly, for persevering in it, persevering in his promises. In verse number 51, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The proof of our salvation is that we persevere in trials. It doesn't mean that we don't have times and periods of faith crisis and doubt, but we come out on the other side. Our faith holds. It's one of the reasons even today that I look back, and if I ever am praying, I say, Lord, I really must be saved, because here I am over 50 years walking with you. Somehow you've enabled me to persevere. It's proof of our salvation. And it doesn't mean we don't go through hard times. We're to persevere in his word, persevere in his promises, and persevere in his provision, and God's provision for Abraham, God's provision for us is Jesus. In verse number 55, though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And they said to him, you're not yet 50 years old? The Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. And at this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. God's provision for Abraham, God's provision for the human race, is Jesus. He's the light, God's light, that reveals the whole truth. Not the little slither of truth, light on the light spectrum, but on the reality spectrum, truth spectrum. Circumstances are just a little slither. He reveals the whole truth about God. And he says, walk in my light, walk in my word. For forgiveness. Walk in my word. Follow me. Walk in my word for freedom. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your truth tonight. We thank you, Jesus, for being the light of the world, for being the light of our lives. And I pray, Lord, tonight for anyone sitting in here who's still walking in darkness. Lord, who maybe even be like this adulterous woman, thinking what they've done is just too far gone, Lord, too horrific, too terrible. Lord, thank you for showing us the greater the sin, the greater opportunity for you to show your grace and mercy. Lord, maybe there's someone sitting in here like the Pharisees, not willing to receive what you've done for them, because they're so busy wanting you to receive what they're doing for you, dear Jesus. work in our hearts tonight. And Lord, for the rest of us that have known you and maybe been walking with you for a while, Lord, we confess to you. Too many times we've chosen not to walk in your light, but we've chosen, Lord, to walk in our own ways, which is nothing more than just walking in darkness. Encourage us, Lord. Encourage us this week. Encourage us tonight to take your word, open it up, and ask you, Lord, to begin speaking to us in a way that we never have before. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing to do that. Help us, Lord, to be willing to listen. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.